right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with us this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're going to finish up our fourth lesson on the services of the local church. Up to this point, we've seen the place, the purpose, and the pattern of the local church. And it's amazing how the Lord kind of works as we've been studying this. And as I have been getting ready for the regular services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, the Lord's laid two messages on my heart from this particular study. And we'll see one of those during the morning service this morning. But Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so we see here, again, from the Bible that we are encouraged not to forsake the assembling of the local church. If we can be in church, then we ought to be here. When the doors are open, be here unless providentially hindered. And so this morning we want to finish up, and we're on the last page of your handout there from the last couple weeks. And the first thing we want to see this morning is the people. The people. And because the church, and this is what the church is a called out assembly of believers. It's where we get the from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. And there are two requirements that must be met in order to be a member of a local New Testament church. And those who wish to join as members, number one, they must have a testimony of trusting Christ as their Savior. Why else would you want to join a church if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, that you don't know that one day you're going to go to heaven? Because otherwise, you know, what else are you coming to church for? You know, and you'll find yourself pretty bored pretty quickly if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And to those who wish to join, they must have that testimony of trusting Christ as their Savior. They must be baptized after salvation in a church of like faith and practice. So those are the only two requirements for church membership. Number one, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, you're baptized by immersion. And we saw that there a couple weeks ago. So we're back there, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And who would like to read there verse number 41? Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Michaela?
And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
All right, so again, here we have the early church in the book of Acts, and the Bible says there they gladly what?
Received
his word. So that means when the Bible was taught, when the Bible was preached, when it was expounded upon, they gladly received it. In other words, they couldn't wait to hear the teaching. They couldn't wait to hear the preaching. They gladly received his word. And after they received his word, they were what?
Baptized.
That's right. So after you receive his word, after you get saved, after you get born again, you're baptized. And the same day there were what?
Added
unto them about 3,000 souls. And so there again, we see the pattern for the church. Salvation, baptism, and membership. And then who'd like to read there Acts chapter 5? And verse number 14. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14. Miss Sandy?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words.
Well, what chapter are we in there, Miss Sandy? Oh, no, I'm sorry, Acts 5:14.
Oh, he's at 5?
Yes, ma'am. I'm here, I'm reading it, I'm like...
And believers were the more added to the Lord's multitude of
them. All right, there we go. Thank you, Miss Sandy. And so we see there, and blank were, and blank what?
Believers.
And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And so once you're a believer, once you get saved, then you become a member of the church. So baptized believers, we see who desire to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, should faithfully attend all the services of the church. You know, last night when I sent out our text message, I said, you know, as I try to do every week, I try to encourage you to be here. And, you know, it's not the preacher telling you to be in church. It's not the deacons telling you to be in church. It's not, you know, the church creed telling you to be in church. God is telling us to be in church. God is saying, okay, you need the church. You need God's people. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that last fill in the blank there, under the people, not forsaking the assembly. And so it's very important that we come together and we assemble and we come together as a church. So we see the people that make up the church. The people that make up the church, it's simple. Just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are scripturally baptized. You know, I remember when my pastor first got to our church in Philly, the pulpit was, if you can picture where the cross is in the sanctuary. The pulpit, instead of being where our pulpit is, the pulpit was all the way up near the cross. And so you had a little staircase that you had to walk up and get into the pulpit. And so when he first got there, one of the first things he did was he brought the pulpit down to a more what we would consider a normal spot in the church. And one of the reasons he did that was because he felt that elevated platform put him above the people, and he didn't want that. And one of the things he said was, you know, we're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. The only difference between you and me is that the Lord called me to be a pastor, and he hasn't called you to be a pastor as of yet. Maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you here, you know, might be called to be a pastor someday. And, you know, if that's the case, then that would be wonderful. That would be a great thing. Miss Sandy?
Yeah, that one's Shishinkwa. That's a really, really old church I used to go to when I was young. Mm-hmm. And you have to walk up like 4 or 5 steps to get up to one of the preacher steps to preach.
Yep.
And
yeah.
That was way back then, but it's unusual to see a church like that.
Yeah. I'd never heard of that until he had gotten there, because he got there in 93. We didn't start going until 99,
yeah.
But I remember seeing the photos and things, and you know, I've been to like a Catholic church or different things like that, and I'd never seen it that far up.
Oh, yeah.
And, oh, my soul. And Lord help you if you're afraid of heights.
Yep.
My soul. Yeah, no thank you there. Absolutely. And so, but that's who make up the church. Just normal, everyday people who have trusted the Lord as their Savior and were baptized. And then fifthly this morning, and finally, we see the personnel. We see the personnel. So within the local church, God has ordained two offices of the local church. Those two offices are the pastor and the deacon. And scriptural church government is the democratic administration of what the Bible says under the pastoral leadership. And so a Baptist church, number one, should be self-governing. And so what that means is we don't have an outside entity coming in and telling us what we need to do, what we need to preach, when we need to preach it, when we need to teach it, who we have to give money to, anything like that. Because as a Baptist church, we come under Christ as its head and following pastor as the under shepherd of the church. And so we see that the pastor's job, we're going to see here, and there are a few different words used to describe this one office in the New Testament. And you'll see them used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. You have bishop, which means overseer. And that means he oversees the work of the church. He oversees the work of the ministry. Then elder, which is defined as a ruler. Now, that's not defined as necessarily a dictator type of ruler, but and you know, we get together, we discuss different things, but ultimately, if a decision needs to be made and we can't come to an agreement, then the final say rests with the pastor as the elder of the church. And then, of course, you have the most common word that we have for pastor, which is pastor, which defines the job title of the pastor, which is shepherd, which is being among the sheep and getting them where they need to be, and so on and so forth. And so we see there that those are the three names, the three titles for pastor: bishop, elder, pastor. And so as an overseer, that first one, bishop, there are three things a pastor should do, and we see that mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Who would like to read that for us this morning? Katie?
The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
All right, and so here we see the three things that a pastor ought to be doing. Number one, we're to feed the what?
Flock.
We're to feed the flock. That means that a pastor, we should be able to teach you in a clear, understandable way. The Bible, we should be able to preach to you in a clear, understandable way. The Bible, the principles of the Bible, what the Bible says, both in context, but then also in application. What does the Bible say in its grammatical, original, historical setting? And then what does that mean for our lives today? How can we apply it to our lives today? And so we're to give you both the milk and the meat of the word. So sometimes I might preach or teach a message that seems very basic. I might teach something that seems very mundane that you might already know. That's the milk of the word. But you have to realize, while you might know it, somebody else in the church might not know it. And then I might preach something that is the meat of the word, something that's deep, something that's more on a more deeper level. And you may not get it, but somebody else in the church may get it. And so, I mean, trying to prepare a sermon for 30 different people with multiple needs, with different backgrounds and all the rest, that takes a lot of prayer, a lot of preparation. But so even if you know it or if you don't know it, at least I always tell people, try and get at least one thing out of the sermon. So we're to feed the flock of God. Then number two, take the what? The oversight. And so that, again, that does not mean a pastor is a dictator. He's not. But the pastor should be able to give clear direction for every ministry and decision of the church. And when he takes that oversight, and I remember we had a pastor friend in Kansas, and when he went to his church there in Kansas, he one of the first things he did was establish his office, and he would be in the office, and he would be working in the office. And while the church wasn't used to a pastor being in the office and working in the office and, you know, being around the church and, you know, making certain decisions and all the rest, and eventually they got used to that, but some churches today, they never get used to that. They never want the pastor to take the oversight. They want a board to make the decisions. They want a group of people in the church that are influential to make decisions. And we'll see that a little bit this morning in the morning service, where we talk about going after the strays. Because as we think about those who stray from the church, sometimes people stray from the church. They leave from the church because the pastor, instead of staying and being that guard against the wolves when bad times come, instead of the pastor just staying and putting his foot down, the pastor just picks up, packs up, and moves on out to greener pastures, so to speak. But and we'll see that a little bit. But we're to take the oversight of the church. And then number three, be an what?
Example.
Example, or You know, that's translated as example. And so we should, you know, the Bible tells us, I think it's in Corinthians, Paul says, be ye followers of me, also as I am of Christ. And so we are to follow the pastor as he follows Christ and sets that example. He should be a mold after which people can pattern their lives spiritually. Now, does that mean that he's always going to be perfect? Absolutely not. And the closer you get to a pastor, the more you get to know the pastor, the more you're going to see his imperfections. And any pastor that tries to present himself as perfect, you know, what's that? Yeah, that's right. Bound to get hit by lightning. And, you know, so, you know, no.
Oh, my gosh, no.
If I get hit by lightning, do I be...
Flash.
The chemicals.
Yeah.
What kind of chemicals?
I don't know. The lightning goes through the chemicals, and that's how
it works. Okay. All right.
We're just random chemicals.
In this church, we probably do somewhere. we're to be examples. We're to be examples under the flock. And, you know, it's been said, you know, you want a perfect pastor, pray for him. You want a perfect church, pray for it. And but we're to feed the flock, take the oversight, be examples. And so that's the pastor's job. And then we come to the deacons. The word deacon is defined in Scripture as servant or minister. The deacon is a servant to the church. Who'd like to read there? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Joseph?
Yeah? Let's go.
Did you just close the Bible?
I got to use my tab.
Oh, okay, okay.
He's just like, nope.
I can't read. Quiet.
Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7.
That's a lot of reading.
You got it.
And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the
Cretans.
What is it?
Cretans.
Cretans against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily
ministration.
Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus. You want to read his names? Holy cow. I don't know.
Don't worry, you're fine.
Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of
Antioch,
whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. And in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obtained to the faith. Obedient to the faith. Right here.
All right. Thank you, Joe. And so here we have the history and necessity of the first deacons given to the church. As a church grows, there's going to become more needs within that church. And one man can't take care of it all. And so the pastors there, they got together and they elected men to become deacons of the church and to set upon some business. And so that's the pattern for the church today. The pastor, you know, he has the oversight, but he can't do it all. So he has for himself, he has men of the church that can serve as deacons, and they can kind of fill in those gaps to where he can't or can't be. And it says there he sets them over this business. And, you know, one of the things is that, you know, when we give the deacon something to do and tell him what to do, then, you know, we don't have to play, micromanager or whatever the case may be. And that frees up the pastor to do what his ultimate job is, and that is to study the word, prayer, and make sure that the message is ready for the gathering of the church. And so we see that's what the pastor and the deacons are to do. And so we see here over the last several weeks, God intends for us, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, he intends for every believer to be an active member of a Baptist church patterned after the New Testament example. Again, Acts 2:47, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so for his own growth and the furtherance of the gospel, every Christian should find a church that they can be a part of. I think I may have missed a page. I will get back to us on that. It does say conclusion, but that sentence at the end, every Christian should find the church of which. There's no period.
Oh, ours came out okay.
Oh, what's it say there?
Which God would have them to be a part
of. Oh, what God would have them to be a part of. Okay, so you have that?
Yes.
Okay, all right, good.
Wait a minute.
All right, good. But that's the church. That's the importance of gathering together as a group of God's people in the church. And so, any questions on the importance of the church before we close and go to choir and morning service? Brother Kenny?
I think I qualified to be a
deacon. Oh, why is that?
Because I have to be full of wisdom.
Oh. Well, that's relative. That's relative. And I'll be nice. I was about to say something. What? No, all right. Let's pray. Amen.